take up your cross every day, and don't be ashamed to say that you know Him.
Sing it tonight.
Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Say that you know Him. Count the cost. Take up your cross. Follow Him.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you tonight. Good to be in service tonight. We got just a few prayer requests tonight. And I'm going to ask our brother, if you don't mind, to come and pray over these needs for us tonight. Please remember Sister Brenda Harmon in prayer. She's been sick all week, experiencing nausea, diarrhea, very weak. So let's remember Sister Brenda. Brother Baker turns in a request that he went to the eye doctor today, and they gave him a bad report. The only eye that I had good vision in is gone bad. They said possible glaucoma. The other eye's been damaged with no vision since 2006. He has another appointment in May 17th of this year. Please pray for me. I still believe God can take care of this. So very serious need. We'll certainly remember Brother Baker for that situation. Brother Jim, this is sent into the library to Brother Jim. Please be praying for the kids that were shot in that school in Florida. That's from Brother Jack Wright from down there. So let's certainly remember that tragedy there. Brother Pete Lawson's dad needs prayer, not doing well at all. Jerry and Deanna Glenn turn in a request. Their daughter Lisa Travis, she's in, to have an operation at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville. That's going to be Friday at 11 concerning seizures that she's having. So let's certainly remember that request. Then Sister Martha Ann wants to turn in a testimony tonight that God had come on the scene again for her brother, Heaven Hudo. Recently he was in the hospital with pneumonia and flu. He's in a rehab facility. It's helping him get back on his feet. And taking him to the dialysis center 3 days a week for his kidney dialysis. He wants to thank everybody for your prayers. Let's just continue to remember him for continued recovery. Brother Green, if you don't mind to come. If we can stand tonight, let's just join our brother. We take these needs to the Lord tonight. Thank you, brother.
Don't you love the Lord? Let us bow our heads and go to the Father in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that you've given us once again, Lord, to come to your house. Father, we ask you, Lord, as you said, we have not because we ask not. But Father, we're calling you on the scene tonight. We're calling you to your word, Lord. Many prayer requests have been brought before you, Lord, tonight. Our bodies failing us in each way, Lord. We have no place to turn to, Lord. The doctors can do but so much. So we reach out to you for your word, that you would touch us, Lord, and heal our bodies and help us, Lord, to be greater witnesses in the world as it's getting darker and darker and more harmful to your people. Even sinners, Lord, can't even walk in peace. And I remember one time Brother Branham said that we'd probably have to carry a gun to protect ourselves in these last days. But Father, we call you on the scene tonight. And as the minister comes forth, Lord, we just ask you to hide him behind the cross, Lord. And let your voice reach out to us as we gather together in your place. That it will comfort our souls, Lord, and Comfort those, Lord, that have needs in their bodies tonight. Father, those that are streaming around the world, Lord, and those that are listening in, God, they have needs tonight, Lord, and maybe they couldn't send a prayer request in, Lord, but you know the need. So, Father, we reach out to them, Lord, and that you would touch them, Lord, and that your word would reach out. Father, that we know, God, that your word does not come back to you void. So, Father, we reach out and ask you to come and be in our presence tonight. Father, because we're nothing but little specks of dust, Lord. We're nothing more than that, Lord. Nothing more, God. So we ask you, Father, that you would be blessed in our presence tonight, and you would heal the bodies of your people, and you would reach out to those, God, that have been touched by a shooting today, Lord. Unimaginable, Lord, to have your child to be killed in a school. And things, Father, that are just showing us, Father, that the time is at near and time is at hand. Wake your people, Lord. Let us wake up tonight. And let your voice scream out to us tonight, Lord. And give us rhema. Let the stone be rolled back, God, from our eyes, that we might see more and more of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Perry. Let's just sing this together tonight. Something keeps holding me. Well, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome my trial, guiding me constantly. Sing the chorus again. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome my trial. God, that verse for us. The trials of this world were getting closer. Oh, the pull I felt was more than I giving
temptation. Oh, it was His desire to steal away my faith, my joy, my experience. But I found just in time the revelation. Jesus is the strength I need to keep me in His grace. Something keeps holding me every day I see.
Seated tonight. I'm so thankful for that. If the brothers would like to come lift the offering tonight, let's sing this song together, Through the Fire. See? Well, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances or things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision, and my frustration gets so out of hand. Well, it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. Aren't you thankful? And as I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Help me sing it tonight.
He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. Without fighting, but He said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold. The hand of God, He'll shield the flames again, He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and your hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered without fighting, but He said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. You do.
No, I can say for sure I've been taken through the fire many times. Sister Anna and Sister Cindy, I think, come, going to have a song for us tonight. I think Brother Harry's going to help them. They'll come, be getting ready to sing. I appreciate our singers. Sister Anna and Sister Cindy put a whole lot of effort into making sure we have good songs on a pretty regular basis. And they don't really care to be seen, I can promise you. That's not why they do that. It's a sacrifice, and Brother Larry spends a lot of time with them getting the songs ready, and we appreciate their sacrifice. Amen.
The answer to it all, Jesus.
appreciate that song tonight. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. Brother Wes, get you ready to come bring the word to us here tonight. Let's sing My Hope Is in the Lord. Well, my hope is in the Lord. This time on and nevermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Let's sing it again. My hope is in the
Oh, praise the Lord. It's hard to sit back there as the spirit starts to build and the pressure starts to build and the worship's going on. You just have to come out and join sometimes. You know, you just can't wait. And, you know, like a soldier on a battlefield, you know, they have the drummers to pound out that rhythm, to pound out that beat, to give them a pace to fight to. And you know, the songs of worship that glorify our King. Amen. Make me want to march forward, don't they, you? They sure do. Oh, thank you, brother. I forgot to carry one out. Okay, if you will, for the opening scripture, please turn to Revelation 14. We'll start in verse 9. I'd like to greet everyone in the name of the Lord. God bless you, saints. It's such an honor to be here. One of the great saints of God that was here from the beginning with me when I first came into the message texted me today and told me they were praying for me. And it came across my heart just to remind that saint of the first day that we really met and to ask them, you know, if they ever thought that at that moment that one day that they would be praying for me as I stood before the Queen of Heaven to bring the Word of the Lord. It was just an overwhelming honor. Amen. It's amazing. The love that the Lord will put in your heart. I used to have such a heart of stone, and He did exactly what His Word says. He broke that heart of stone, and He gave me a heart of flesh. He sure did. He'll keep His promises. Every single one of them, He'll keep them. Okay, I'm going to read a strange verse tonight. The title of this sermon, if it would have a title, would be called Revelation in the Tent. Don't get worried. It's not what you think. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and shall receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Then go on down to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they had lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Let's bow our heads. Father, I have before me some scriptures and a few notes and a few quotes, Lord. And I have the inspiration that you gave me on what to speak on tonight, Father. But you are our King, supreme above all. It's your will above all, your desire above all, Lord, that we want to satisfy tonight. Lord Jesus, I ask that you set me aside and make me invisible to the people, Lord, and speak directly to their hearts and souls. Father, that's the only way we can make any forward progress. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that your word will not return void. So I know, Lord God, to the believers under the sound of my voice right now, their lives can be changed if they'll only believe. Yes. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We love you. With all of our heart, we dedicate this service and this time to your holy name. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat, saints. Thank you. You know, it's my desire to in some way, I think it's the desire of every God called man to just open up the gates of heaven and pour them out on the people of God and just reveal God in a way that they've never seen before and reveal him fully. And, you know, sometimes it may feel like we're in the cleft of the rock and we only get a glimpse of our Lord as he passes by. I'm hardly ever satisfied with that. I want to continually be filled. I want to continually be in his presence. I want to continually love him and praise him. And once you've taste of divine revelation, once you have taste of the gift of the Holy Ghost, everything changes and you see the world through totally new eyes. You see human beings, your brothers and sisters, everything. You see everything through totally, totally new eyes. The mark of the beast is a very nervous topic to talk about, especially to young people. I remember my first experience hearing about the mark of the beast. We were on vacation, and I was a child, and my sister had brought a friend of hers along with us for the week, and we were driving in the car, and she had a novel she was reading, and I asked her what the book was about. And she said, oh, it's about the Antichrist and the beast. And, you know, and I said, what's that? Because at our church, we didn't talk about the book of Revelation very often at all. Hardly ever was the book of Revelation taught or anything brought out of it that I could remember. If it was, it was not in my memory. And it's not today, really. So I asked her, I said, well, what's that? What are you talking about? And she said, oh, it's really scary. And she said, the thing about it that's so scary is it's true. It's real. It's based on the Bible. And I said, well, you got to tell me about this. And so she started to tell me about this plot to hunt down the Antichrist and kill him before he came to power, and how it was spelled out in this story that she was reading in this book, you know, and they made it into a scary movie, and it was just loosely based, you know, on what we know to be the beast and the mark of the beast. And she said in this story, the way they would find him is they would shave his head and find a 666 tattooed on his head, you know, back in his hair where it was hidden. And nobody would know it was there. When they found that, they'd know that was him, and they'd have to do away with him, you know, and all this stuff. And I was just intrigued. I was like, that's in the Bible, you know? I didn't know. Wow. My goodness. You know, the Bible's more exciting than I thought. Boy, that's pretty, you know, at the time, I mean, we had a pretty dry gospel where I grew up in a lot of ways. And I don't mean that to be a dig on those people. They're the loveliest people I ever knew. I grew up with them. They taught me Sunday school. They, you know, they're the just lovely people who love me dearly, look at me like their own family. Some of them are my own family. And I wouldn't ever want to put the people down. I hope you don't ever take it that way when I'm talking about any of the churches or the Catholic Church or anything like that. I'm not talking about the people. I've got the same heart for them that Brother Branham did, that the Lord does. I don't hate the people. I hate the spirit that's got them blinded and in chains. Now, if you'll notice here, we're in Revelation 20, verse 4, one thing that really stood out to me is they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is your testimony. they were beheaded for their testimony and for the word of God and for the very word they believed. This is what the beast does. This is what he is trying to destroy. This is what the Antichrist spirit is about, is to destroy the testimony of the saints of God and the witness of Jesus' name. And to destroy and change and hurt his word. You know, there's always attacks on the word. One of the first experiences I had that was a stepping stone to bring me into this message was my love for the truth. And I had a friend who was very, very hard-headed, dogmatic. He was a fundamentalist Baptist, and he was really dogmatic and just hard-headed, and he didn't have the highest intelligence, and I kind of felt sorry for him, and he sort of attached himself to me, and he kind of became he was a good friend, but at the same time he sort of irritated me. I had a stack of Bibles, you know, that I would study, and they were all the different versions and different, you know, translations and all this stuff. And he would always really hack me to pieces over these. And he'd tell me, it's King James only, it's only inspired version. And he was just so legalistic about it. And King James only, it's all he said. Finally, I got sick of it. And I said, you know, I'm going to study this, and I'm going to prove to him that he is totally wrong. I'm going to shut him up once and for all. I'm going to get my argument together, and I'm just going to lay him out. I'm just going to show him. Well, I started digging into it, and I sort of got humbled a little bit. I found out that there was a little bit to what he was saying, and the more I dug, the uglier it got.
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, I think this is something that we have to be really aware of. This is something that we have to be aware of, not just for ourselves and for our own sake, but for our children, for our families, because there is poison out there that we have to know is out there. I found out that a lot of the translators were people who were in it for the money. They were people who were opposed to the scripture. Some of the publishers that published some of the translations were involved in sorcery and soothsaying, and they would have occult parties, and they were involved in horrible things that I really don't want to mention in mixed company. There was homosexuals. I researched this out. I found all the sources. I went back to the sources, and I just dug and dug and dug until I found out whether it was the truth or not, and made sure that it wasn't just hype, you know. And I found out a lot of things. I found out that, like the Mormons, for instance, their version of the Bible, they took out 28 verses. Before they had money to publish their own Bibles, they'd just mark them out with a pen. You can find them sometimes in used bookstores and stuff like that. If you find a really old Bible and you find verses marked out, it probably belonged to a Mormon. The same verses are missing from the NIV. 28 of them just taken out. Same ones. That made me start scratching my head. Then I found out that almost all, and I mean almost all, of the newer translations are what they call a dynamic equivalence. Who knows what a dynamic equivalence is? Anybody ever heard that? Would you like a simplified version of what that is? Okay, let's say, for instance, you let me read a story, and then I came and I told you that story. That's a dynamic equivalence. If I read it in Spanish, and then I told you in my words what it was. Now, what if I was a lesbian, like one of the translators of the NIV? One of the women who sat on the board. There's also a homosexual man that was one of the head translators, one of the main men. He denied that homosexuality as we know it today is even in the Bible. He denied that. Now, this is one of the men who was in charge of deciding that. They also took out every verse in the Bible that had anything to do with Jesus' deity.
Come on.
Now, if you can't see the Antichrist spirit at work here, then there's something wrong. I want to read you something that'll shock you even further, okay? This is about the Zondervan NIV Teen Study Bible. It is the number one selling teen study Bible. Some of your children may have it. Well, let me put it this way. Some of your children have it. I've seen it. Boasting of over 1 million copies sold. For instance, on the color presentation page for money, the Teen Bible gives the standard dictionary meaning money. The official currency is coins and paper notes issued by a government. So it has this as the definition of what money is when you're looking at this Teen Study Bible. All right? And the Teen Alternative Definition, they put an alternative definition to make it more fun, more lively, more interesting to teens. Okay? It's more interesting to teens. That alternative definition seems somewhat harmless. It's what you, the definition of money is what you never have enough of when you go to the mall. Yeah, that's kind of funny. Everybody kind of laughed at that. Well, all right, teens might enjoy that more than, it's not as harsh as hard. It's softer, it's easier to take. They might enjoy that. I wouldn't really have much of a problem with that. Well, let's go on to another one of these alternative definitions. The alternative definition for sex. Another fun, this is the definition right there in black and white. You can see it yourself. Another fun thing mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from. Mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from. And that's the NIV, the Zondervan edition of the Teenage Study Bible. Who do you think's behind that? Do you think that that's the Holy Ghost?
No.
I think it's pretty obvious that's not the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the problem. Satan is a really good, he's a really good, I don't know, con man. Another word for that's advertiser. I don't know. He can fool you. He's very deceptive. I mean, he started in the garden, you know. So, you all forgive me, I'm tight as a banjo string right now. Because this is so important to me to make this clear. So pray for me, okay? There's a spirit that is trying to, you know, tighten me in. We're going to bust open here in a minute, all right? All right, here's the problem. I was raised in a denominational church. They say they're non-denominational, but they are denominational. They're fed out of Milligan College over here and the Emmanuel School of Religion. The professors at the Emmanuel School of Religion would visit the church that I grew up in. One time they were there and they were giving speeches, not sermons, speeches. And my grandmother happened to be there. My grandmother was a very godly woman. She relied on the scripture and prayer only. And she was known as the preacher's trap. If a preacher came into that church and preached something that didn't line up in that Bible, she was on them like stink on a skunk. And very nice about it. She wasn't mean. She wasn't bossy. But she would pose a question, a little simple question that would blow the whole thing up like a bomb. And it was kind of like when Jesus went to the temple. The spirit that rested on her was trying to work through her to uncover what was being done was just like that. Now these men would be embarrassed by her. And I thought that was funny. I thought, well, maybe that's where I get it, part of it. You know, it sort of came down that way. So, I looked at that. And so, you know, the thing is, with the way things are these days, the modern denominational churches, and unfortunately now some of the message churches seem to be so watered down and so weak. That children in our churches are being lost. Young couples are drifting away. We're becoming, not here, thank God, but we're becoming more rare.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. One thing is the denominational church is so watered down. That they don't understand anything. I'm trying to get us all on the same track here. If we can all come together in one accord and get on the same track, then the thought of God can be expressed and we can catch it. When I walked into work the other day, and this will give you an idea, it'll give you the pulse of the denominational church. It'll give you a little bit of the pulse. There's a security guard there, a great big guy, really super nice. He's just as nice as he is big. He's just a great old big guy. He was standing at the time clock getting ready to clock in. He was waiting for it to click over, you know. And we got to talking, and I forget how the subject came up. I think it had something to do with them putting cameras in the time clocks. And he eventually said, yeah, he said, it's going to be getting down to where, you know, it's going to be the mark of the beast. He said, they're going to be putting chips in us and stuff like that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, then, you know, they're going to put a chip under your skin, and they're going to put a chip in your or in your forehead. And when you go to the store, if you don't have that chip, you won't be able to buy. And I said, really? He said, yeah. Well, there was a brother there that used to go to this church standing there also. And he kind of looked at me funny. And I wanted to say something so bad I couldn't stand it. And the Lord just put his hand over my mouth. I couldn't say a word. I just stood there kind of perplexed. And I said, I'm going to have to study on that a little bit. And I thought, Lord, give me an opportunity. Why did you stop me? Why did you shut me down? It wasn't the right time. We've got to be sensitive to that. You can't drop all this on somebody, you know, immediately. I mean, you can't choke a seed. I know that. But there's a way, you know, like the Holy Ghost is, the Lord God, he's a gentleman. He doesn't rush in. He doesn't stomp his way in through your door. He waits until he's invited. So, you know, we have to, if we've got the Spirit of God living in us, we're going to be led by the Spirit of God. So at that point, I'm not using it as an excuse, because I wanted to start spilling like a floodgate. But the Lord said no. And, you know, I also was standing there and I was thinking, that was me just a few years ago. Just a few years ago, totally confused about what the mark of the beast was. You know, I thought, what is it? I went to a movie one time over in Bristol. They had this movie about the mark of the beast. And all these people took chips in their hands and in their foreheads, and they had this underground going like the French underground did in World War II, and you know, they had fake chips where they could put on people so they could pretend they had the chip, and they were taking chips out of people who'd been killed and gluing them to people and all kinds of crazy stuff. It was just the silliest thing, you know, looking back. But at the time, you're sitting there and you're so hungry for the truth, and you're going, oh my goodness, what is going to happen? Do I need to make a bunker? You know, do I need to, what am I going to do? Do I need to store up a bunch of food in case they try to give this chip to me and I won't be able to go to the store anymore? What's going on? You know, and it was so confusing, and it was really upsetting. I mean, it causes children to have nightmares when they don't understand it. You know, it sounds so scary and everything. And I wanted to tell that guard, I wanted to say, you know, the mark of the beast started in Genesis. It's always been here. You know, it's always been here. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, we know the story. We know the story. I'm going to go back on some of this maybe in a few minutes, Lord willing. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Is this not, this is tormentingly sad, isn't it? Can you imagine? I mean, we're sons and daughters of God, so we really can't imagine, because we've got the Holy Ghost, you know. And for a believer, you know, it's hard to, I cannot fathom what it would be like to be separated from the Spirit of God, to go out of God's presence. No wonder he was terrified. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." I just wanted to say to him, don't you know that Cain had the mark before they ever had computers? Don't you know that has nothing to do with a computer? that has to do with your soul. I want you to pray for this man, because if the Lord opens the door, I really want to tell him. I really want to tell him about it. And this is the thing about the mark of the beast. This is what I love about God. This is what I love about the message. It's not complicated. It's actually the denominations that have made this stuff complicated, because they're using their reason and their imagination, and they're putting together a slop bucket. You know, they're just putting together a slop bucket and pouring it on the people, and you know, just like throwing food to the hogs or something. It's just awful. Because it's so confusing. You go to one church and they tell you one thing. You go to another church, they tell you another. You go to another. And you know, that same spirit, you can see it's like that also in some message churches, that where they're not right on the word. Then you go there and you're like, how can they eat this? Because it's so mixed up with some man's ideas. And you look at them and you say, is there any there, Lord, that you'll allow me? That you'll allow me to lay this treasure before. Is there anyone here that can partake of this treasure that you've given me in my life? Is there anybody, Lord, can you please put them in my path where I can meet them, where I can give them the truth that they so long for? And the thing about God is, He makes it simple. He breaks it down and He makes it so simple. In questions and answers, Brother Branham says, the mark of the beast is on today, and the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. Amen. What did he just do? What did he just say?
Amen.
Okay. The mark of the beast is on today, and the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. To reject it is the mark of the beast. Ever who sees the Holy Ghost, that you're supposed to receive it, and don't do it, automatically you take the mark of the beast, because there's only two classes to exist. All that didn't have the seal of God had the mark of the beast. So to receive the seal of God is to receive the Holy Ghost. To reject it is to have the mark of the beast. There's the whole thing. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know, I'll preach the Holy Ghost. The Lord opened it up so beautifully the other night when we were in the Bible study over there. He opened it up so beautifully. He brought me in and had me bring it out in a way that I'd never seen before. And it was so beautiful. It was so simple. And you know, it's scary, because you'll present something in such a simple way to where somebody can just reach out and just take it like that. And they'll sit there and you can see the hesitation. They're like, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. That's the deception of Satan. That's a deception of Satan. He did the same thing to Eve. He did the same thing. He did the very same thing. It can't be that simple. It just can't be that simple. Now, I want to shift gears for just a second, okay? Brother Gene, he gave me three different things I was looking at, three different sermons, okay? And I know I've been warned by some very wise brothers to be careful on the time, you know? So pray for me, brother. I narrowed it down to two. Oh, and I was wondering until I came out here. I even testified to a brother back there. I said he gave me two things. I have no idea how they go together, and I promise you, he has shown me. I don't know how. I don't know why he does that to me, but it. Okay, I want you to shift gears with me, okay? To a little town in France during the Hundred Year Wars. There was a little peasant girl who was 16 years old. She would go and she would pray to the King of Heaven to free her country and get them out from underneath the invasion and the iron rule of the English army. She lived in a war-torn area. This was the Hundred Years' War. She lived in a war-torn area. Even their own soldiers who were fighting for the cause would come in and sack the villages. They would have to have sentries posted that would watch for soldiers. It didn't matter which side. They had to watch for the soldiers. And when they would see soldiers coming, they would have to run their cattle out into the woods and try to hide them so that they wouldn't starve them to death by taking all the food they had in the village. This little girl used to go to a half-destroyed church, the ruins of a church, to pray. to God. The children in her village found her to be a little bit strange because she liked to pray more than she liked to play. They would go and they've actually mistold this story before and changed the history of it a little bit to where, but she actually avoided the fairy tales and avoided all the fairy stories and went to pray instead of indulging in those. And she was a very devout little girl who loved the Lord with all of her heart, and the Lord began to speak to her. Because of her ignorance, she didn't always know how to describe it. She didn't always know what to say. She just knew that the Lord was telling her to do something impossible. And she had the audacity to believe Him and to step out. Her name was Joan. The actual French pronunciation, I think, is Jeanette. But Joan decided to go and make herself known to the Dauphin, the yet-to-be-crowned prince who was the rightful king. She went to make herself known. Brother Branham spoke about her several times. He spoke about her around 50 times, I think, is what I found in my research. He might have spoke about her indirectly even more, I don't know. But Joan was a very devout girl. Let me turn over here a minute and I'll read you a quote. "Look at Joan of Arc. You burned her to a stake as a witch because she saw visions and was spiritual. Burn her to a stake. And that woman screaming for mercy, and they burn her to a stake. About 100 years later, they found out that she was a prophetess. She was a servant of God. Oh, of course, you done a big penalty. You dug up the priest's bodies and throwed them in the river. Quote, you do garnish the tombs of the prophets and put them in there. That's right. Never did the ecclesiastical system ever produce a man of God. Never did. Hasn't today and never will. Organized religion has never been God's thing. Never been God's thing. What if we just bring it home? Never. This is Brother Branham speaking. Okay? This is the voice on the tapes. You know, when headquarters tells everybody what tape to listen to. I smell organization. Goes on in Mary's belief. How about Joan of Arc? Any of you school children would have known her. How that lady saw visions, performed miracles. And what did the Catholic Church do? Burn her at the stake as a witch, as Beelzebub. For she was anointed with the Spirit of God and she performed miracles, and the church world didn't recognize her until she was gone. Be careful that we don't do the same thing. The Holy Spirit's here now in its fullness, in its power. Be careful if you don't wait till all that didn't receive the seal of God got the mark of the beast. You know what the mark of the beast was to reject the seal of God. In the Old Testament, when the trumpet sounded, the priest sounded the trumpet. If a slave did not want to go free, he had to be sealed, bored in his ear with an awl. Then he was a slave the rest of his days. Faith cometh by hearing. If you don't hear it and receive it, then you're marked on the other side. Then you come in. Let's start tonight in a revival and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit while the hour is here. My goodness. My goodness. And this mystery of the Holy Ghost, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is so hard for our young people to discern. It's so hard for them to, you know, it's such a confusing thing because there has been so much talk about it. There's been so much talk about it when all it is to reject the Word. You know, I'd given Brother Michael, don't show it, Brother Michael. I'd given Brother Michael an article to put up, and it was about the Pope. And he was going to put this article up for me, and I said, let me research it before you, you know, get it in the computer and everything. I got to make sure. And I came to find out that the headline was deceptive. Boy, it was juicy, though. It would have been great. Y'all would have loved it. When you read the actual article that the headline was imagined from, between the lines, we as believers could read it and see what he was saying. He wants a one-world government.
Yeah.
And he wants America under the rule of that one-world government, so that all of the refugees and people like that can be handled by this one-world government instead of one country being able to dictate whether they want them or not and that type of thing. That was his excuse. Well, we see the evil of that. We understand what that's really about. That's really about the Antichrist taking control of the whole earth at one time. No sovereignty, no individuality, everybody under one headship. That's what the Catholic Church or the Antichrist spirit is all about. Well, so if we see that as children of God, if we see that, then how are we to react to it? How are we supposed to explain this to our children, to our young people? How are we supposed to get them to see the good things of God? How are we supposed to get them to understand? You know, the competition is this. Out there in the world, you've got easy believism. You've got churches out there that are so much more fun, so much easier. So you fit in. You don't have to be an oddball. You don't have to be different. You don't have to be, you can still be a Christian and not have any reproach. Now here's the thing. Let's go back to Joan for just a minute. Okay, y'all pull hard and pray hard, because this is, I've got to get this out the way the Lord's shown me, and I'm trying to take my time and do it right. So you got to work with me here. Joan finally convinced the Dauphin to send her to battle. She convinced him. It was actually through a prophetic act. She took him aside and told him a secret of his heart that the Lord had revealed to her, and he believed. And so he thought, okay, there's no way anybody but myself and God know this. So he believed her, and he sent her to the battle. The generals refused to take her orders, so she went out among the people herself. And she rode around, and she started cleaning out the camp. At that time, wives would follow their husbands into battle, and they would stay back in the tents. When their husband would get killed, these women had no way to make a living. They had no way to gather the pay that their husband used to get. A lot of them turned to prostitution. It turned into a very bad situation really, really quick. You got to remember, this was a 100 years war. These were professional people that their whole life, they were born and raised following the armies. They became prostitutes, gamblers. It was a gypsy type existence. I mean, it would be hard for somebody who lives in America today to even understand what this life was like. But it was evil and it was wrong. The soldiers were foul-mouthed. She demanded that they not curse. She demanded that they go and go to church and repent of their sins and give confession. She was Catholic. At the time, she didn't know better. She was about to find out that it wasn't such a good idea. But at the time, she didn't know better. And she thought that was the only thing that she knew as church was the Catholic Church. So she wanted them to go to confession. She wanted the prostitutes out. She literally took her sword and with the flat side of the sword would whip the prostitutes and run them out of the camp. She demanded that they not cuss, and every time they ever cursed in any way, she would stop them dead and tell them not to do it until they got so sick of her doing it that they just quit cursing. And before they would go into battle, she wanted them to pray, like I said, and repent and get ready for the battle. She said that God had told her to do that and that her orders were from God, and it didn't matter if the generals gave orders contrary to that or not, because God's word was higher than the general's word. So she led that army into battle, and she came up to a big fort. It was lined with guns and archers, and they started waging war, and she led in the battle. She never used her sword in battle, never killed anyone. She just carried her standard. It was a flag with the saints on it and different things that she had inscribed on there that she felt like was her mission from God. And she would charge wearing white armor on a white horse. She wrote a letter and told them what her intentions were and that they had one chance to leave before she came because she was going to take the fort. She went into the heat of battle and went to one of the, you know, the big ladders they set up, and they put it up on the side of the fort and they crawl up. She went up and got to the bottom of one of those ladders, and an archer drew back and he let go his arrow. That arrow pierced her armor and went 5 inches into her body, in her upper breast area, and she fell on the battlefield. They picked Joan up and they carried her back to the back lines and carried her into the medic tent, and she was laying there. Now you've got to picture this. She had been told by God that she was going to take this fort. She had seen prophecy fulfilled. She had seen all these things happen, and now she's laying in this tent with an arrow in her breast. And she had spilled so much blood, they were convinced she could not live. They removed the arrow and they bandaged her wound and they left her there in her weakened state, convinced that she wouldn't make it through the day. Joan laid there and she heard the sounds of the battle. She smelled the smoke and the blood, the hot blood in the air that you smell in a battlefield. And she heard the screams of the men. It went on all day long. As evening drew, she heard the trumpet sound of retreat. They'd quit fighting and they'd started back. She had not just been listening to the battle, but she'd been fighting her own battle all day. Because she knew that God's word to her was that she was going to take that fort. And she decided, laying there in that injured state, that God's word was true and that Satan was a liar.
Right. All right.
And she made that determination not just in her mind but in her soul. And she got up and she went back out and she made them blow the trumpets to charge again. And this time they took the fort.
Amen. Amen.
How many times have we been laying there with an arrow in us? How many times have you claimed the word and walked out the door and the symptoms start to return? How many times have you prayed and prayed and you received a revelation and you believed, but the circumstances around you looked really different than what you thought God's promise was? We've all been there. We've all been there. And this is a moment of decision. This is a moment where we choose to believe or we choose not to believe. And in this world, we're always in that dark state. In this world, in this age, in this sleepy age, you have to wake people up. You have to shake them. You have to shake them into waking up and questioning things. Because the church world, the denominational world, is trying to rock them to sleep while you're trying to wake them up.
Amen.
This is why Joan of Arc is one of my greatest heroes of the faith. A little girl. Who had the courage to believe God. No matter what anybody said, she had the courage to believe God. She did the impossible. She did something that was absolutely impossible. I preached it once before about how impossible what she did was. If a 16-year-old girl, 17, 18, she was killed when she was a 19-year-old girl, from this church decided that they were going to go to the Super Bowl and jump the wall and take over the game and quarterback it and win it, and they told you that, what would you tell them? You'd think they were crazy. This was a much more impossible situation than that. She was saying this war that has raged for almost 100 years, God has told me that I'm going to go lead our battle to victory and we're going to take France back. And I'm going to crown you to be king. The types that are in this story are so amazing to me. The types that are found in this story. Because, you know, she had to disguise herself and she had to wear armor and she had to dress in that way, you know, to protect herself from the soldiers and all these kind of things. And so in a way, she kind of represents the bride to me. It's both made up of men and women. I may be out on a limb here. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but this is just my way of looking at it. And she believed God. She believed God despite everything. I mean, I don't know. I stand here before you and I just can't say, if an arrow was 5 inches into my chest, would I get up and go back into the battle?
Think about it.
If I'd lost so much blood, everybody was convinced I couldn't live. These were soldiers who had fought for years. They knew. They knew when there was that much. She was laying in a pool of blood. The whole bed was saturated. But she was determined to crown her king. She was determined to crown her king. That was the only drive. That was the only thing that made her heart beat. That's how she could keep going. That's how she could not stop. That's how she could reach down deeper than ever before. She wanted to crown her king. The denominations, they tell our church, or they tell our children, that we're legalistic. They tell them that we're legalistic, that we're legalists, that we're hard-headed, fundamental legalists, and that we're in a cult, and, you know, that nobody believes this junk, and that we're crazy, and that man died back in the 60s, and you all are nuts. You know, you've been raised in this. This is why you believe it. What are you doing? You know, their friends talk about them behind their back when they're at work, and they overhear it. Their friends talk about them at school behind their back. Some gain respect. Some who walk with the life of Christ and really walk the walk will gain respect. It was a little girl like that that caught my attention when I was a boy on the school bus.
Sure. Amen.
A little Joan.
Preach it, brother.
A little Joan of Arc.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
Who walked her faith. She didn't talk it. She walked it.
Amen.
She lived it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Through many precepts I get, this is in Psalm 119. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
What the false teaching churches teach is this. They teach that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after grace, for they shall be filled. There was a man that came up to Brother Branham and he said, look, Brother Branham, he said, it was righteousness was imparted to Abraham because he believed. You know, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. You know, that's what they'll tell you in the Baptist church. That's what I was trained and told to tell people when I went door to door witnessing. Look, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. Well, let me ask you sisters something real quick. Or no, let me ask you brothers something real quick. What if a woman came up to you and she said, I'm your wife. You never laid eyes on her before. You don't even know her. She walked up and said, I'm your wife. You'd say, no, you're not. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm your wife. I accepted you as my husband. Well, that was really nice of you. Thank you very much. But you know, I don't remember giving you a ring. Doesn't matter. I accepted you as my husband. I don't think we've ever had a wedding ceremony, have we? Doesn't really matter. What's your last name? It's Smith. Well, my last name's Jones. You've not even got my name. What are you talking about? Who are you? I don't know you. You need to get away from me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Iniquity is when you commit a sin and you know it's a sin, but you don't care. It's when you say, all I've got to do is accept the Lord Jesus. Grace takes care of everything. Anything outside of grace is works, and works cannot get you there. Baptism will not save you. Okay, baptism will not save you. But if you're saved, you'll get baptized. You see, if the Spirit of God is in you, His Word will be manifested through you.
Amen.
This is what they don't get. This is what they're blinded to. This is what they're in a dazed, sleepy haze. They don't even know who they are or where they are. Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You are not Miss Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? I never knew you. My life is not inside of you. My seed is not there.
That's right. Yeah.
My seed is in my wife.
Right.
Not in you.
Right. Amen.
I mean, brothers, how would you feel? You don't call that woman a wife, do you? What would you call that woman? Some woman said, hey, I'm your wife. We can go to bed together now. I'm like, no. No. We don't get the honeymoon without the wedding, dear. Sorry. All right? But they want to worship and praise. We want to praise and worship. We want to have our praise and worship music. We want to have all the love, but none of the obeisance. None of the obedience. Now, that's not a wife. I mean, I don't see why they cannot see this. I don't see why they're so blinded to it. Brother Tim, if you were married and the woman came in one day and she said, well, you know what? I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to tell you what to do, how to do it. I'm going to tell you what to think about me. And I'm going to tell you how we're going to run our house. And, well, basically, I'm going to tell you everything. You've got no say in it. But you love me, so you have to let me do this. Welcome to the Baptist Church! Where are the Joan of Arcs? Where are the men that say, I'm man enough to run my house with love, but I'm still going to run it? Where are the women that don't look at obedience to their husband as something disgraceful, as something to be ashamed of? The real Joan of Arcs, where are they at? She lived to crown her king. She would have done anything to get her king crowned. She would have done anything that the Lord told her to, and she did. This poor girl was such a picture of a miracle that is beyond belief. When God told her that she was going to be martyred for her faith, she didn't know what martyred meant. She was all happy when they told her. She said, I'm not worried. I guess they're going to come in and rescue me or something because the Lord said I was going to be martyred. And they were like, does she know what martyr means? She couldn't read or write. She was a barefoot peasant girl, and she went and led the army of France until they had almost took over. She did crown her king, But then it was over because she was betrayed. She was betrayed. Guess who betrayed her? Her own countrymen. They sold her. Guess who they sold her to? The Burgundians were sort of a type of the denominational church. And they sold her to the Catholics to go on trial as a witch. The Catholics paid English crowns to purchase her and to try her. And then when they tried her, they didn't even keep their own rules.
Yeah.
She demanded an audience with the priest, which she was in, with the Pope, which she was in her rights to do, and they didn't do it. They didn't give her that because they wanted her dead. It was a political move.
Yeah.
See, that's the best denomination has is politics.
Sure.
Yeah. They operate under Satan's kingdom, not under God's.
Right.
See, we're so fortunate because we're in one spirit and one accord. If you're a believer under the sound of my voice tonight, we're in the same spirit. We're in one accord, one spirit. The Catholic Church has no choice but to operate under politics because it's the only way it can organize is a hierarchy. I love church order. I love it. I absolutely love church order. But I don't like organization. I can't stand it. I never have been able to stand organization. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for that day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Important to note, now, he told Adam this before he made Eve. So I've often wondered, was it Eve that talked to God and God told her directly? Or was it sort of like church order? And God told the husband, and the head told the body. I wonder if that's how it was. I wonder if that's what happened. "And the serpent said unto the woman," let's go to Genesis, wait a minute, yeah, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." You see how denominational thinking works? He preached a God that wouldn't punish for sin.
Yeah.
This is the father of lies. He's saying, God's too good. He's too loving, too kind. You've been walking with God in the garden. You know He loves you. He would never kill you. You see, He didn't say that the tree was poisonous and it will kill you. He just said you'll die. Because, see, the access to the tree of life is going to be broken.
Right.
Amen. Right.
Preached a God of love that wouldn't punish, just like the denominations do today. For God so loved the world. Do whatever you want. Here is a 5-gallon bucket of greasy grace. Spread it on everything you can, and when you run out, come back for more. We'll sell it to you. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, God, what Satan was doing is he was planting that seed of doubt in her mind as to God's motives. That's how he works on the minds of young people. Do you remember when he did it to you? You got to doubt God. He's got to get you to doubt God. Okay, here is the ultimate father, the ultimate truth, the ultimate love, no shadow of changing, no shadow of a lie, no anything ever wrong, no sin, no blemish, nothing, making a promise, and Satan can actually get us to doubt it.
Think about it.
Yeah.
How does that work? How does he get you to doubt God? He plays on that part of you that's not God, on your flesh. He plays with it. He messes with it. He pushes the buttons. He works it like a computer keyboard. I mean, he can wear you out in that flesh. He can wear you clean out. Oh my goodness, he can bring in fear. He can bring in doubt. And we always forget that our brain is flesh. We always forget that. Let me tell you something that might help you just a little bit. A son or a daughter of God thinks from here, not from here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh my. And in Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, a shepherd will do that. A shepherd drives his sheep sometimes. God had to drive Adam out of the Garden of Eden, not to be mean. It wasn't so much a punishment, even though it was a punishment. It wasn't so much that as it was that an atonement now had to be made, and he wasn't ready for that atonement. The lamb wasn't here. In the true and false vines, Brother Bram says, a very beautiful type of today when the church is hungry, God wants his children fed with the bread of life, not with some theory. See, he goes on to say down further on, he says, the Holy Spirit guarded the tree of life until the atonement was made. This is the thing, see. The atonement has been made. I know who Joan of Arc was. I don't have to wonder. You know, people can debate all day about whether she was really of God or not. They can debate all day, but all the types line up. The spirit lines up. She was willing to sacrifice her life for others. You know, on the battlefield, she wouldn't even allow the soldiers to be cruel to the enemy. She would give comfort to dying soldiers, the English soldiers that were on the battlefield that were dying, that they'd been left behind. She held one soldier's head in her lap and brushed his hair with her hand and calmed him as he slowly died in her hands. Even the enemies, she never turned on them. She had to do God's will and lead the army, but she let the army do the fighting. God drove Adam out of the garden. He drove him out. And Adam went out and found out that his two sons were preachers. Both of them were preachers. And he looked at both of them and just wondered, which one is going to give us the way back? Which one of them has the path of truth? Which one is, you know, when they give the sacrifice, what's going to happen? And he was watching, and he knew what to look for. Being a son of God, he knew what to look for. I imagine it was a horrible, sad day. Not just the day when Abel was found dead, but I bet it was a horrible day when the sacrifice of Cain was not received. And the wrath of Cain began to grow. I imagine that God was watching Adam to see what kind of decision he would make. Of course he knew, but I mean, if you can picture yourself there and you can see the anger growing and you can see that it wasn't received, and Adam saying it didn't have any blood, it was all your work, it didn't rely on God. I know how the Father was. He let me say to this tree, move, and it moved. It might have been my voice that said it, but it was Him. It was His power that moved it. It wasn't mine. And I think it must have been a real tragedy. It must have been really bad. It must have been really, really bad when he saw Cain being driven away and knew that he was sealed forever with no hope. He was sealed forever with no hope. When we're there on that day, Cain will be one of those that will be thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, what a tragedy. Look at what Adam had to witness. Look at the burden he had to carry. Look at what he walked out of that garden with. I mean, if you think about it, these are real people. This is a real man. This could be a, you know, if he were alive right now, he could be your brother. I mean, this was a man, a flesh and bone man. And he walked out of that garden with the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he could not carry it. He could not carry it. And Abel came with the answer. There's got to be a sacrifice. And that weight was lifted temporarily when that sacrifice was made. When that lamb was slain and it bled out there on that altar, part of that weight lifted temporarily just until the real atonement could come. Amen. And when the real atonement came, what did we do? We slept. When we should have been praying, we slept.
Think about it.
When he was in the garden praying, great drops of blood falling from his brow. Alone. There's no greater love than that. No greater love than that. If they'd been dear and close to him, if they'd not betrayed him by sleeping and just abandoning him at that moment then it would have at least been his friends, his dearest companions that he would have been dying for. But he wasn't. He was dying for every single one of them. And when we look at Peter, we look at Judas. Yes, of course Judas was a traitor, of course. But we look at Peter, we look at the others who ran in fear. He was dying for a world that turned its back on him. He was dying for a world that turned its back on him, and he still did it. And he picked up that weight that Adam used to carry, that we used to carry. He picked up that weight because we couldn't carry it anymore. And he took it off of us. And we doubt his love. We doubt whether he wants to give us the Holy Ghost or not. You doubt whether you'll receive it or not. You're scared of it. Are you kidding me? Are you scared of the Holy Ghost? What spirit do you want living through you? What spirit do you want? That's what it comes down to. It comes down to, which spirit do you want to live through you? That is going to tell you who you are. Brother Branham said that if you want to know if you've got the Holy Ghost, check your desires. What's your desire? Which spirit do you want living through you? Do you like your sin? Do you not want to give it up? Is it more important to you? You know, when you first believed, you received a portion of the Holy Ghost. Then as you go into sanctification, you receive another portion. And when you go into sanctification, you receive another portion. But you cannot enter in without the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
You cannot enter in until you're born again. You cannot enter in until your heart of stone is broken and you have a heart of flesh.
Right.
You cannot enter in. And it's a free gift. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do to work for it. The other night, you know, I held up a piece of paper to the young people, and I said, here, I have a ticket. I have a ticket in my hand. This is the ticket to eternal life. Here's your ticket, Brother Jonathan, to eternal life. What will you give me for it? I give you this, you're going to heaven. You're going to live in eternity with God. You're never going to have another tear of sorrow in your life for eternity. You are going to be with God. You're going to be away from sin. You're going to be away from sickness. You're going to be away from death. You're going to be away from hopelessness. You're going to be away from fear. You're going to be away from darkness, and it will never end. And God's joy will be unfolded to you throughout eternity, and it will never cease. It'll only grow in amazement and wonder as you go on through eternity. What will you give me for this? Will you work for it the rest of your life? Would you give your life for it? Would you give your life for it, brother? You would? Would you, Brother Keith? Would you give your life for it? How about you, Brother Terry? Would you give your life for it?
Yes, there's my life.
Guess what? That's not enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough, Brother Terry. You got nothing to purchase this ticket. You have nothing. You cannot have it by any purchase price that you can muster. There is nothing that you can do to get this. Nothing you can do. I don't care if you had every gold coin in the earth, every jewel in the earth. I don't care if you owned, had a deed to the whole entire earth. You could not purchase this. You don't have it. Your life is worth 10,000 worlds. You still can't purchase it. But you know what God said? He said, if you ask me for bread, I will not give you a stone.
Amen.
You want to know if you've got the Holy Ghost? Check your desire. What's your desire? Do you want it? Do you want it? You know who doesn't want it? People with religious spirit. They don't want it. They don't want the Holy Ghost. They don't want the Holy Ghost. There's nothing in them that says the Word is true. There's nothing in them that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing in them that says that. There's nothing in them that says that God's way is better than my way. There's nothing in them that says that. And they want to stay as they are and still go to heaven. They want to stay as they are and still go. It doesn't work that way because God's Holy Spirit in you, living out through you, changes you. You're not going to be the same. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? There's only one thing that could purchase this. And that's what He gave up in that garden that night. As He walked down to Calvary, He purchased this with His life. His precious life, which was worth the whole universe and more. He purchased it. And He said, you can have it. And all you have to do is take it. If you want it, it's yours. If you reject it, you're going to receive a mark, just like Cain's, and you're done for. So it's your desire. Why do we make it so hard? We make it so hard because we don't want to be embarrassed. What about that little sister on the back pew, maybe? That little sister who's ashamed to walk through the door because she messed up. Can she have the Holy Ghost? Can she walk to the front of up here and get the Holy Ghost if she wants it? How about that brother who messed up, but he has that desire to be right with God? He's got sin in his life. He don't know what to do. He doesn't know the step-by-step plan to get to God. He just knows he needs God and he wants God. Can he come up to this altar? Amen. What's going to be waiting up here? What's going to be waiting up here? Is there going to be angry faces with stones in their hands? Is that what we've become? When somebody's backslid and they're gone and they've fallen apart and they've made a ruin of their life and they're too embarrassed to even come back? That's Satan lying to them, because I know that's not me. I know that's not my brothers and sisters in this church. I know that's a lie from hell. We've got to tell them, though, that they're being lied to. We have to say, you'll be welcome. Come back. If you have a desire in your heart for God, come. Come to Him. You want to give your life to Him? Give it to Him. He'll take it. He'll fix it. He'll change it. That's true salvation. Just laying yourself at His altar and giving yourself to Him. They say that we're the legalist and they're not. They say Abraham, it was accounted to him righteousness because he believed. But guess what? There was a covenant of circumcision. And the circumcision, this man told this to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, no, there was a covenant he had to be circumcised. That was the covenant between God and Abraham. And it was in his flesh. But now it's not in our flesh, because the atonement's been made. Now it's in our spirit. We're sealed in with the Spirit of God. The atonement has come and made residence within us, and we have the atonement. And that is our seal of the Holy Ghost. And it totally seals out the Antichrist. It totally seals out the spirit of Satan. It totally saves us. It totally brings us into fellowship with God. Amen. Why are we making it so hard?
Come on now.
Why? Why are we making it so hard? From the garden till now, I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to quit. From the garden till now, we can see that trail of that stinking snake. We can see it from the garden all the way up. He attacks the Word. He attacks the Word. You know, Brother Branham preached so hard on it. He came in, if you listen to the four sermons on the Mark of the Beast, the four different ones that are specifically dealing with that, you'll see that most of us preach now are cream puffs compared to him. And we still feel like we're preaching hard. When he talks about the women's dress and the men being the man of the house and things like that, boy, he'll light a fire. I encourage you to listen to those. If you haven't in a while, I encourage you to listen to them. But it is a time right now where we are at the very end. I mean, when you have a pope talking about one world government, that's something that was not even possible in ages past. It wasn't even possible 100 years ago. Yeah, I mean, but now there's a possibility of it.
Amen.
I mean, you're talking about we're at the very end of all things. Amen. The messenger has been here that foreruns the coming of the Lord. The message has gone out. And now it's come full circle and it's back here again. And it's us. We're the ones who need the message. It's come full circle. Some of you older ones know what I'm talking about. Some of you older ones, you know good and well what I'm talking about. You look around. Brother Donnie has spoken it from right here before. If it goes on another generation, what's it going to be like? Why are those words coming out of his mouth? Because he sees the truth being drowned out by lies. He sees deception trying to drown out the gospel. But it won't. It won't. He knows that too. I'm not. He knows that. All of God's are going to be there. But why don't we make it a little easier for them? Why don't we love each other? Why don't we reach out to each other? Instead of a polite hello and walk by, it's like, you've not been here in a while. I am so glad to see you back. What are you doing for lunch tomorrow? You could change somebody's life. You look at that little girl and you go, man, she's dressed like a tramp. She ought to know better than that. I can't believe she has the audacity to come into this church like that. That's fine. You can tell her that. She needs to be told that. She needs to be told that with love, though. She needs to be told that Satan's got her fooled. She needs to be told that you love her and you don't want her to perish. And that's why you're talking about it. Not because you're condemning her or trying to judge her or run her down. But you're telling her that because you love her. You need to tell that young man, You can't find satisfaction out there in the world. You know? I'll close on this note, I promise. Musicians, go ahead and come. There is a destructive force in this world right now, the fruition of Satan's Eden. It's the absolute, it's blossoming, it's in full roar, it's totally in place. Everything's in place for Satan's Eden. It's all here, it's all going on, and we are so busy, and our time is so constricted. You may be sitting there, and you may be retired, and maybe you're done with your work life, and mainly all you do is go to the grocery store and, you know, fellowship with your friends a little bit and come to church, go to the doctor's office, that kind of thing. And you might think, well, I'm not so covered up, I'm not so busy. Well, where's your family at then? Why do they only come maybe once a week? You can see what I'm saying. You don't have to be living it to see what I'm saying and see the effect. The world has become so busy. We've become so preoccupied. The prayer time is gone. The Bible reading is gone. The father sitting alone talking with his son is gone. The mother sitting alone talking to her daughter is gone. The young men and women, they're learning about the facts of life. You know what I mean. They're learning about the facts of life from the internet. From pornography, from their friends at school, from their friends at church who have learned it out there. The channel should be the church and the parents lovingly instructing and helping. You've got to be observant. If you're not spending any time with your kids, you can't observe them. Now, I'm not beating anybody up. I'm talking about the world in general here. I'm not saying we got the best young people in the world here. We can all be encouraged to do better, myself included. So I'm not beating anybody up. Don't get the wrong idea. But I'm saying we've got to take an interest. We've got to push aside the garbage of the world, and we've got to take an interest in each other. We've got to help each other. It should be the church and the parents instructing the children, not the world.
Right. Amen.
The devil has dumbed down the denominational churches with easy believism. He's dumbed them down to the point where, you know, when I was there, it was void of any understanding whatsoever. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know anything about the scriptures. It would amaze you. Some of the young people, not the majority, but some of the young people, you ask them, do you know what serpent seed is? No. I'll say, how many of you all have ever listened to one of Brother Branham's tapes? And there'll be hands that don't go up. Do you see the danger? Would it be easier to believe if I was screaming it? The Lord didn't anoint me that way tonight. Would it get your attention better if I screamed it? I am screaming inside, I promise you. Are we going to take the fort, or are we going to stay back in the tent? Are we going to believe God's word, or are we going to stay back in the tent? Joan had a revelation. She had a word from God, and it got her up out of that tent. And she charged those gates, and she won that war. If she could do it, any one of us can do it. Listen. There is still confusion. There is still confusion. There are young people. There are middle-aged people. There are older people who sit there. Brother Donnie has stood right here in this pulpit and said things that let us know, things from God that let us know that there are people in a condition that need to repent, that need to come to God, even older people that need to come to God and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need to get that seal of God on their soul. The time is late.
Amen.
And young people, don't make it complicated. If you want it, it's yours. All you got to do is receive it. And that's not easy believism. That's God giving you bread instead of a stone. If you have that desire, you can have it. It's the ones who don't have that desire that get marked with the mark of the beast. That's the ones who don't have that desire. Cain's attitude was, I don't have to do that. I can do it my way. Look at yourself. Think about what I'm saying. I don't care how old you are. Are you saying, I don't care what he says, I can do it my way? I don't need what he's saying right now? That's the mark of the beast. You're one or you're the other in this church tonight. Now, if you were a heathen out there in the jungle somewhere and never heard anything, there might be a place for you on the earth. But in here, you're one or the other. Brother Harry, from your heart, brother, whatever the Holy Ghost lays on you. Father, I thank you so much, Lord. I never know what you're going to do with me when I get up here. It's for the King of Heaven to address the Queen of Heaven through a poor excuse for a man like me. The foolishness of preaching, Lord, is a fact, and I embrace it. I'm willing, and I'm glad that you do it this way, Lord, because we can all be on the same level that way. Lord, I love you. I know that your word will not return void. Lord, there was a time where I didn't understand things, and you began to reveal things to me, Lord. I remember a time when I looked at my little wife, and she was sick with the flu, and I began to worry because she had gotten so weak. I'd never seen her weak before. She's such a strong person, such a good person, and I saw her weak, and I saw her like a little humbled child, Lord. And I, for the first time, I saw that she was me. She was the other part of me. And everything in the kingdom began to unfold. I remember the time, Lord, when I was in the Baptist church and my first revelations were coming through, and I was sitting at a wedding and I saw the bride and the groom, and I burst out in tears, Lord. I remember today as the weight of the word came upon me and there was something stirring inside of me I didn't understand, and I began to weep and I began to cry out because your spirit was so strong. And I said, Lord, 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 please, please let your people get the message tonight that you want them to have. Lord, I don't care what you have to do to me. I don't care if you make a fool of me, Lord. Just speak to your people. Lord, I know tonight standing here that all things are possible with you. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. I know, Lord God, that there are people laying here tonight in the tent with the arrow in their breast, who need to pull it out and return back to the battle, who need to claim that word and believe it above the lies that they see, above the darkness of the battlefield, above the smell of the blood in the air. They need to take their place at the front of the line again, Lord. Lord, we trust all these things in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. This altar is open.
Let the world around desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to the garden.
Yeah.
song, oh mercy and love is at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. 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 Here's the land. We fall down, we will lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Song, oh mercy and love, we found at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy, holy.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You were the Word in the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory and creation, and now revealed in you, my Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without me. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name no rival, you have no equal, now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is a name above name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus.
My cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Make me whole.
I got a note here. I meant to mention this at the beginning of the service. I apologize. We need to remember the saints at Brother Doug Baker's church where Brother Donnie's preaching this week. They had a fire this morning and they had to cancel tonight's service. They will be meeting at a different location starting tomorrow night. It's uncertain whether they will be able to stream after the fire, so we need to be praying for the saints there. I can't imagine how I'd feel if I came here and our meeting place was hurt or destroyed. It would be heartbreaking. We need to enter into that suffering with them and pray for them and pray that the Lord give them an extra measure. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're one body. The saints across the world, Lord, we're one body. We're spread out all over the place, but we're one body and we're one heart. We're in one accord tonight, Lord, as we pray for the saints there. And Father, we know that this is a terrible calamity that's come against their church, their assembly, Lord. But we know, Lord, that when the devil comes in and tries to destroy, you turn a curse into a blessing every time. When Joan fell on that battlefield, he thought he had her. But when she came back with victory in her heart from heaven, you couldn't stop her. And Lord, we know that the saints there, when they see that you have turned this into a blessing and that this adversity will turn into a refilling maybe of the Holy Ghost or souls that'll be saved. It'll draw attention to their church. It'll bring sympathy from the community that might draw in one more saint, Lord. We never know what'll happen, but we know that the devil tried to pull off a plan and pull off a scheme against them. And we know, Lord, that you'll make him regret it because we trust in you. Lord, we thank you. We ask you, Lord, to keep us safe until we can come back together again. Keep our pastor safe as he's on the road, Lord. Encourage him and fill him, Lord, so that he can bless the saints there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. I appreciate you putting up with me. I love you very much. You all are the best people. The saints of God are the best people there are, period, on the world. God bless you. Love you.
Don't you appreciate the word tonight? We appreciate Brother West so much. Just the sincerity and the gift that he has in his life. Just such a blessing to us here. Appreciate that tonight. Let's just sing this together as we go tonight. This God of mercy, sweet love of mine.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your desire. May this offering reach across the sky, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. God of mercy, sweet love of mine.